Let me read this text to you in Hebrews 13:15 once more. By Him, by Christ, therefore, because He is our sacrifice, our altar, our priest, who's entered into the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. There's some key words here in this verse that I want to point out to you. The first one is the word offer. Offer. The second word is sacrifice. And the third word is fruit. These three words tell us that what we're being told to do here is that which only a priest can do. Only a priest could offer a sacrifice and fruit. Now, they took them from the people and then carried them in and offered them. But we're told here that we can do this ourselves without the use of an earthly priest. So that tells us this has something to do with what was given to Moses and what was recorded in the law, as all of the book of Hebrews does. Now, the word that I want to focus on, and the title of our message is this word, continually. Continually. Now, last time we looked at this verse, we looked at this word continually in regard that the believer does not praise and thank God sometimes when we feel like it, when things are good, but we thank Him whether things are good or things are bad. We thank Him all the time. But I want to consider this word continually a little more in depth this morning. If we want to see how much better the privilege of the believer is by what Christ has accomplished, then we should compare what this scripture says with what was required under the law of God. Now, you remember this word continually. Now, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Under the law, the priests were and the people were required to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. The law required it. And in this chapter, we have God appointing special days and times and seasons for these offerings. There's seven feasts listed here. And they're all appointed by God. And each one foreshadowed Christ's coming and the salvation that He would accomplish. Each feast pointed the children of Israel back to something that had already happened in their lives and had experienced, and it pointed them forward to things yet to come that would happen by Christ. Now let's begin here in Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord. The word concerning is added by the translators. Say unto them, the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim, holy convocations. These are my feasts, God says. They're called the feasts, the assemblies, the convocations of the Lord. They honor His name. We're told in our text in Hebrews 13:15 to offer the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. That's what these feasts are about. They proclaimed, all the people were called on to come to this assembly. Our text says, let us, all who believe on Christ Jesus the Lord, are to draw near as the Lord has appointed, in the manner He has appointed, at the time He has appointed. Now, these were holy convocation, holy assemblies at appointed times in your school. They'll call you and you will have an assembly. and you'll go to the cafeteria, or you'll go to the gym, and you'll have an assembly. That's what this word convocation means. It means assembly. But this was a holy assembly, because when God calls, it's a holy assembly. He makes it a holy assembly. And they're holy because each of these feast days typify the praise of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Every one of them. Now, before all of these feast days begin, before He begins giving these feast days, the Lord reminds them of, He has Moses to declare to them, the seventh day Sabbath. On the seventh day of each week, the Lord had appointed the weekly Sabbath. Verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. By law, they were to do this on the seventh day of each week, before the world was made. In His sovereign purpose, God the Father created the whole work of redemption. In His purpose. And He rested all of His work of redemption in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And then when He made the heavens and the earth in creation, in the beginning, He worked 6 days. And illustrating what He had done before the foundation of the world, He rested in the seventh day. And He hallowed the seventh day. And He commanded men to stop all of your labors and rest in the Sabbath day. And then mankind lost all rest, every bit of rest, when Adam sinned in the garden. We lost all our rest, all our ability to enter into any kind of rest by our own strength, by the will of the flesh, the will of man, or any other way. We lost all ability whatsoever. And yet the Lord continually pointed to His purpose of grace, resting in Christ Jesus the Lord alone, as He commanded men to observe that Sabbath day and rest in that seventh day. Rest in that day. No work to be done that day. What a picture. Do you see the picture? It typifies the union Christ has made between God and His people. You picture heaven resting, all eyes focused on Christ. And God commands His people in the spirit, in the heart, to rest in Christ. Both parties resting in one place, in Christ the Lord. That's what our Lord said in Matthew 11, verse 28. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to point out something to you here. Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "Let us therefore," verse 1, "let us therefore fear." Trust God. Believe what God says. "Lest a promise being left of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." He's saying that promise still remains. He's talking to people who knew the law. He's talking to people who knew what Joshua had said when he entered into Canaan, and that was looking at that land as being rest, as being the rest promised them. And he says there remains a rest. There's yet a rest for God's people. That wasn't it. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard." That's why it didn't profit them. They didn't believe, he said. "For we which have believed," here's how you enter the promised rest. "We which have believed do enter into rest. as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You recall that not everybody entered into Canaan? Well, there was only a few folks that went into Canaan that came back and murmured against God. But a whole bunch of folks didn't get to go into Canaan. Moses didn't get to go into Canaan because he smote the rock more than once. Does that mean that he didn't enter into the rest? Sure, he entered into the rest. The rest, the works were finished before the foundation of the world. Moses entered into the rest. That was symbolic. He did that because Moses smote the rock twice, but Moses went to be with God. That's the rest. Canaan wasn't the rest. That's what's being told here. Some didn't enter in, but the works were finished before the foundation of the world. They entered in to the true rest. And he says here, down at the bottom there, verse 8, he brings this on. For if Joshua, that's the word there, Jesus, if Joshua had given them rest, if that had truly been the rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. To them that have entered in by faith, they rest in Christ, our Sabbath. And we look for that glorious day when we will enter into His presence, and there remaineth therefore a rest that we look forward to in that day. For he that has entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from His. That's what the whole thing typified. But the point I wanted to show you there is what the point the writer's making there is, that place in Canaan wasn't the rest. Joshua wasn't the one who gave them the rest. That day wasn't the rest. Christ is the rest. That's the whole point. We have a bad problem. God, I gave you the illustration of immutability. What the opposite of immutability was. You remember I gave David a dollar, and at the end of the message I took the dollar back from him and I said, see, I changed my mind. I showed him what the opposite. God doesn't change. What He gives, His gifts are without repentance. He doesn't take them back when he bestows grace upon a sinner. And I gave you the illustration of the soap bubbles. You could see them, but showing you that we have no continuing city. When those soap bubbles busted, that's showing you just what everything you can see and feel and touch, that's what it is. It's not continuing. It's not reality. Spiritual things are reality. Where Christ dwells, that's reality. But those are illustrations. But we have a bad problem. God gave an illustration through the nation of Israel in His Word, through these feast days and these appointed times, to illustrate for us Christ, His rest. And we have a hard time wanting to latch on to the illustration, to the picture, to the shadow, and cling to it rather than to the substance of the thing, which is Christ. Well, now we come to these feasts. So the Lord begins there by showing us that the Sabbath is the feast, is the what all of these are pointing to, was this Sabbath day. Christ Jesus, the Lord, of whom the Sabbath itself typified. So then He has these seasonal feasts, verse 4. And He says, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now, you understand, they could only come here at certain times. Just like that Sabbath day, it was to be observed on the seventh day. Now, here we read, in the 14th day of the first month at evening. It is on the 14th day in the first month in the evening would be the Lord's Passover. This was the Lord's Passover, which it pointed back, it made them to remember that night when the Lord passed through Egypt. And He said, I'm gonna kill all the firstborn in Egypt. And that night, all the firstborn in Egypt died. All the firstborn in the houses of the Egyptians died, and every firstborn in the houses of Israel died. The difference was, those in Egypt weren't under the blood, and their sons died. The difference was, Israel, God provided a lamb. And that lamb, when He saw the blood of that lamb died in the place of the firstborn in Israel. And that Passover made them to remember liberty. God delivered them out of Egypt that night. It pointed forward to Christ Jesus, our Passover. We read in 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven. That's what they had to do. and to purge out all the leaven out of the house, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now this is the supper which our Lord Jesus ate with his apostles. And truly, it wasn't the Lord's table that we call the Last Supper. The Last Supper was this Passover, because he ate it for the last time and put an end to it. We're going to observe his table again today. We're going to observe his table again another day. We're going to sit at his table in his kingdom with him and partake of the bread and the wine with him one day. That table goes on. But this Passover is the one he ate with his apostles, and then he instituted the observance that we'll be observing here this morning. But he ate with his apostles in the evening. And we're sitting here about to observe this Lord's table in the morning. Well, under the law said, observe the Passover. We're not observing the Passover, but the law said, observe the Passover in the evening. Grace gives no day, no time, or no season. None at all. If there had been a specific day that our Lord would have us to observe, then surely he would have said, on this day, on the 14th day of the first month, at this time in the evening, observe this ordinance of drinking the bread and the wine, my table. Observe it at this time, on this day specifically. And you know what he said? He said, this do ye as oft as you drink it. He didn't give a time, a day, a season, nothing. Why did he do that, Scott? Because he said, as oft as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. That's what the Passover pointed to. That's what the Lord's table points to. That's what the Sabbath day pointed to. And so our text says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, not on the 14th day of the first month in the evening, but continually. We can offer him the sacrifice of praise continually. Well, the next day was the 15th day of the first month, and it was connected with the Passover. And it shows the effects of Christ's redemptive work. The Lord appointed the feast of unleavened bread. Look here in verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month. All of this is ordered by day, specific time, specific season. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And in the 7th day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So the first day they began with a holy convocation. They assembled there. And then on the 7th day they did the same. And each day in between they could eat only unleavened bread. That's all they could eat. They couldn't do any servile work in this day. That is, they couldn't do any work that was required, that a master said, you have to do this work. That a master said to a slave or to a servant, you have to do this work. That's important, because what we're seeing here is this was a feast of thanksgiving. This was an offering and a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, of thanking him and remembering what he had done. But they weren't to be made to do it. They weren't to be driven to do it. They weren't to be restrained by any other motive to do it than willingly to do it. That's what the picture is there, of no servile labor. Because Christ Jesus our Lord, of whom the unleavened bread typifies, who was perfect through and through, no hypocrisy in him whatsoever, none of the hypocrisy of leaven, he wasn't made to do what he did. Though he was the servant of God, He willingly did what he did. He willingly came to where we are, willingly laid down his life, willingly suffered and died and redeemed his people unto God. He willingly did that. And secondly, those saints who are gathered by God at his throne of grace are not made to do so out of servile restraints. You can't legislate a believer because he's under the rule and dominion of God Almighty. Unless you can dethrone God or attempt to dethrone Christ Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you've got no business trying to legislate when a believer worships God. He's handling that business. And he makes us willing in the day of his power. We willingly come forth and offer to him. And that's what this sacrifice typified. Our Lord said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so therefore, brethren, we're told in our text back in Hebrews, by him therefore, let us willingly offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Not at this specific time. Not like continually. And then came the Feast of First Fruits. Leviticus 23:9. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow, after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering. Now, let me ask you a question. It was observed the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the morrow after the Sabbath. That first day of Unleavened Bread was a Sabbath. It was a holy convocation, and so was this one, this second day. But this one was observed not while they were in the wilderness. At the time that this law was given, they weren't to observe this yet. They were to observe this one when you come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof. That's when you observe this one. This signified the believer's deliverance in Christ Jesus through faith in him. Now, this feast was at the beginning of the harvest. Before they had harvested anything. It was at the beginning of the harvest to acknowledge what God had done for them in delivering them in providing the fruit of the earth for them. That's what God did when he gave his Son. He provided the fruit of the earth for us. He was born of a woman, made under the law, raised up as one like his brethren. He was truly the fruit of the earth. And in him we have all things. We have all sustenance, all life in him. Note what they brought. Verse 10. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest. Christ Jesus is the first fruit of God. He's the first fruit of God. He's the first fruit for which we praise and thank God. And we're a kind of first fruits in him. This is what we're praising and thanking for him in his name for. This is the fruit of our lips. This is the fruit. He don't require us now to bring a sheaf offering. He requires us to thank him, to praise him. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. Christ is the first fruit. He's preeminent in all things, in everything. And then it says that we, and afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. He says in James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You remember, I want you to see this. It says here, you bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest and wave it. The priest waves it. Our text says, by him, therefore. We come. He's the first fruit. By him, we offer. But it's him, by him, that our offering is waved before God. He's actually the one waving the offering. What's he waving? He's waving the perfect person and righteousness of Him. That's what He's waving before. That's what we're thanking God for. And He's merely presenting Himself before God. Remember Isaiah? I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. This is what Isaiah was talking about. I finally got it. I finally got it here as I was looking at this. In that day, verse 2, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. He's the first fruit. He presented Himself, the branch, to God as the first fruit on behalf of His people, and we're made the first fruits in Him. And when we come to God and wave the first fruits before Him, it's Christ we're thanking Him for first and foremost. And He is that branch that's lovely and comely, excellent and glorious. And note then, back in Leviticus 23 in verse 10, notice who they brought this first fruit to. They brought it unto the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. Then notice what they offered with it. And you shall, verse 12, and you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. You see, He's the first fruit. It's His name we're thanking. We're thankful for. He's the high priest who waves it. He's the sacrifice who makes our offering of praise a sweet-smelling savor unto God. As the text said, He's the altar on which it's all offered. That's perfected forever. And because He's the end of the law for righteousness, we no longer wait in observance of a day. We no longer wait till we've entered at some level and gotten to some place, and then after our harvest we do it. But what does our text say in Hebrews 13:15? By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Well, in Leviticus 23, next is the Feast of Weeks. It was appointed 50 days, 7 weeks and a day, 7 weeks and a Sabbath day, after the Feast of First Fruits. Look at verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath, ye shall number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. Those are measurements, but they're 2 loaves of 2/10 deals of flour. They shall be of fine flour. Now get this. And they shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. That's Christ, our sin offering. 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. He's our peace offering. And the priest, he's our priest, shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. That means he's going to feed upon these. And that's what we as priests feed upon, Christ, who is these things to us. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein again. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Now, the Feast of First Fruits that came before, that was an introduction to the harvest. That was an introduction to the harvest. That was when the harvest was just becoming ripe, in other words. That is said that that's the day that our Lord Jesus Christ ascended out of the grave, was on that day. And then or resurrected. And then this was the celebration of the ingathering of all the fruits of the harvest. In other words, when the full harvest had been brought in, this was the celebration to celebrate. We've plucked all the corn. We pulled up all the collard greens. We got all of the fruit out of the ground. And now we're celebrating because it was a glorious harvest. Well, it says here in verse 17 that they make some bread here with fine flour and they bake it with leaven. And he says these are the first fruits unto the Lord. It's with leaven because this points us to the work of our great high priest who has begun gathering all his elect from the four corners of the earth in this present gospel age. This is the harvest is now. He's putting in the sickle. He's gathering in all his people. And in Acts, this was the day of Pentecost. This was the feast of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, he showered the church in the Holy Ghost to give a beautiful illustration of what it is he's doing right now and what he shall do in the end when he has gathered every one of his elect. He will gather them all together. And it's what he's doing right now. The harvest is nigh. The harvest is now. That's what he's doing. But what does this leaven have to do with it? Why does that teach us anything? Remember what he said? Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 13:33? First, he said the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. It's just a tiny little seed. But when it's grown, it's a mighty plant, he said. And then he turned around and he said, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened, till it was full, till it was complete. What he's saying is, and what he showed us on the day of Pentecost is, through the gospel that declares him and him alone, he will pour out his spirit and he will fill his redeemed child of God with the knowledge of the gospel, with the knowledge of him. What did we see in Isaiah 11? As the waters cover the earth. He'll fill them with it. And not only that, but then he will fill his church one by one with them until he has filled all in all. And it's full like leaven. And that's what was being shown here on the day of Pentecost. And so when they came here and offered this feast, this was what they were showing, that he shall gather his own and shall bring them all together. He said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Not only the Jews, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, that I lay down, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. And he says, I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, power to take it up again. This is what we see here. And you notice here too, there's no servile work to be done. This is willing. He willingly did this. And he's willingly, right now, gloriously, triumphantly, calling out each of his redeemed in power, in grace, without any constraint whatsoever. He's doing it. He's doing it. He makes them willing in the day of his power. And again, it was brought to the priest. He's that priest. And again, these bulls and goats were the sacrifices. He's the sacrifice. Everything here is teaching us, brethren, that it's by him. But it's not just on one of these particular days. By him, therefore, let us, whom he has made priests unto God by calling us out, offer the sacrifices unto God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to him, and let us do it continually. But look, there's something else here in verse 22. Luke 23:22. When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the strangers. I am the Lord your God. I will provide for you. What did we see in the lesson this morning? What's the next verse after Hebrews 13:15? Hebrews 13:16 says, but to do good, and to communicate, to give, to provide for the poor and the stranger, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He said, now when you come and you partake of this harvest, don't don't act as if you've got the monopoly on the gospel. Go out now then and sow this seed. Go out now, freely you receive, freely give. Go out now and tell others what great things have been done for you freely. Now you go freely tell them, he said. And not only that, but provide for them. Give to them. Provide for the necessity of them. Now, here's another one. The Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23:23. The Feast of Trumpets. The seventh month, the first day of the month, the Lord, verse 23, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now we read throughout the Psalms, scriptures like this, Psalm 66:1, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. We read Psalm 98:6 says, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Now let me ask you a question. What makes the noise joyful? What makes the trumpet blast to be joyful? It's not the one making the noise. It's not the one blowing the trumpet. It's not the one singing the song. Singing aloud means there's no English word for the Hebrew from which that's translated. It means burst forth. Burst forth. Something that can't be contained because it's overflowing. Burst forth. My bursting forth may be at the volume I'm speaking at. Don Fortner's bursting forth is quite a larger volume than the one I'm speaking at. So I know some men whose bursting forth is not as loud as what I'm speaking. It's not the volume that is the bursting forth. And it's not the person who's blowing the trumpet or singing the song or playing the instrument that makes it a joyful noise. If that was the case, and if we murmur and complain about that, we might as well be murmuring and complaining that we can somehow make the noise joyful ourselves. We can't make the noise joyful. It comes up by Him, therefore, unto God an offering and a sacrifice, joyful, because He makes it joyful. He makes it joyful. This is the preaching of the gospel, the singing of those songs that glorify His name, and the word that goes forth that He has recorded for us, and it's all of Him. It's the substance that makes it joyful. It's Christ who makes it joyful. And it comes up to God joyful. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Well, then we come 5 days later, the 10th day of the same seventh month, the Feast of Atonement. The Feast of Atonement. Verse 26, Leviticus 23:26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day. No work. None at all. Those other days were days of praise and sacrifice, wherein He permitted willing work. He permitted that willing, joyful sacrifice to be made. This one, He says, in this day, no work. None at all. For it's a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. On the day of atonement, nobody was doing anything but one. That's the high priest. He was the only one doing anything. He was the only one doing the work. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day. Now listen. He shall be cut off from among His people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. No manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings, wherever you dwell. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. The Feast of Atonement sets forth the glory of our Savior in the expiation of the sins of those given Him. That word atonement is plural. It means atonements, because we have a multitude of sins for which He atoned. No work can be added to the work of atonement accomplished by our high priest. None at all. None at all. Hebrews 9 says, the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the errors of the people. And the Holy Ghost signified this was a figure. But verse 11 says, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He perfected forever them for whom he represented. So we don't observe the atonement one day and then go back to work. We observe the atonement every day since the day God brings us to behold Christ made atonement for us. This is the life of the believer. It's continual affliction. It's the continual mourning over our sin. It's the continual mourning to be clothed with the body of glory that we may be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. It's that continual affliction. And throughout this day of atonement, which lasts all the life of the believer, no work can be done. No work, no manner of work can be done. And this sacrifice received the harshest affliction, the harshest punishment of any of the other sacrifices. If this one, it goes over and over in detail, that man shall be absolutely cut off from his people. Completely cut off. We can't bring anything whatsoever of our own making to add to the atonement that Christ Jesus the Lord accomplished by himself. Nothing. We can't add anything to it. And we read in Hebrews, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what this was an assembly. Don't forsake this holy convocation. As the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's the day when the atonement, the restitution of all things, shall be fully completed and known by the coming of our Lord. For if we sin willfully, if we can forsake the assembly of His saints, if we can forsake this one who made perfect atonement, there remains no more offering. There remains no more sin. If we want to come adding any work of our own, there's no more offering whatsoever. How much more sore punishment shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ wherewith Moses himself was sanctified. Moses, those who sinned under Moses' law died with two or three witnesses, as he's given here, that this law of the Sabbath of the Atonement spoke about. How much more sore punishment suppose shall we receive if we tread underfoot Christ Jesus all over again? That's what it is to add anything of our doing to this. And then look here at this last one with me. The Feast of Tabernacles. Now this was the 15th day of the 7th month. Verse 33. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Now, 5 days from the Day of Atonement came this feast. 5 days since the atonement and the affliction of that day. Then they come to this day. This day is a day of rejoicing. This day is a day of rejoicing. Look down at verse 40. You shall take you on the first day the boughs the boughs, boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Verse 42 says, ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I'm the Lord your God. Now let's just put this in simple terms. Do you remember when the Lord made the children of Israel dwell in booths in the wilderness? This is what they were remembering. They came with these palms. And they worshiped the Lord and praised the Lord, waving these palm branches. And they built them some booths, some huts to live in. Thatched roofs, basically, to live in. Little lean-tos to live in. For 7 days. When they were in that wilderness for 7 days, God provided everything for them. Their shoes didn't wear out. They had bread to eat. They had water to drink. The smitten rock followed them everywhere they went. They had the pillar of fire at night to lead them and the cloud by day to lead them. And they lacked nothing, absolutely nothing. They lacked nothing. God brought them to the border of Canaan. He brought them right there to the border of Canaan, just as He said He would. Well, that's what the Hebrew writer was teaching us in Hebrews 13:14, just before our text, when he said, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. That's what they were being taught in the wilderness. That's what they were remembering here. And that's what it was pointing to, that in Christ, who came and tabernacled among us as a man, because He knows the feeling of our infirmities, and He's risen at the right hand of God, and He's the high priest of God now, He knows what you need. He knows when you're murmuring and complaining, He's been right where you're stepping. He knows exactly what you're going through, and He's able to provide everything you need. Everything you need. Everything you need. Let me show you where I got the commentary on this. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Somebody said this. They said that if you put those commentaries up and go to reading the Scriptures, they'll shed a whole lot of light on those commentaries. And it's true. This is the commentary for this text, this tabernacle of Feast of Tabernacles. We're right now dwelling in this body, in this tabernacle. But really, we're dwelling in Christ. We're tabernacling in Him. He dwells in us and we in Him. That's where our dwelling is. And right now, He's providing for us everything just as He provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now, let me show you that. Verse 9, Revelation 7, 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne. Listen now. They stood before the throne. By Him, therefore, let us offer the same. By Him, by His blood, we have access into the Holiest of Holies. It says here, they stood before the throne. Right before the throne. And before the Lamb. Right in front of the Lamb. Clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. What did they take here on the first day of this table? It took palms, the boughs of palms, boughs of palms. And you know what they did when our Lord came into Jerusalem? They went before Him and they laid down the palm branches in front of Him. Remember? You know what you're doing? Right here, you're right in front of the throne of God. You're right before the Lamb. And when you come before Him to praise Him and offer thanksgiving to Him, you're waving these goodly palm branches in front of Him. Now look. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Now look down at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, here's who they are. These are they which came out of great tribulation. If you've been born of God, that's what you came out of. if you are alive right now in this land, in this present evil world, dwelling in Christ, you're in tribulation right now. And they came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Do you see that? They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them. Now wait a minute. Unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. I thought they were before the throne and before the Lamb. I thought they were clothed in white robes with these palms in their hands singing this song. They are. But they're not with Him yet. He's going to lead them there. He's going to lead them there. And they're going to be there with Him. But this is the believer. This is the person in the earth praising Him by Christ, singing and offering sacrifices and praising unto Him in His name. They're right before His throne. They're right before the Lamb. They're singing right directly to Him. And He's dwelling right in their midst. And He shall feed them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. When He brings them home, finally, He's going to bring them there and wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, in John 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, this is that day. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, not at the first day of this month, or the seventh day of that month, or this day, or that season, or that time appointed. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul told the Galatians, "After ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" What was he talking about? Ye observe days and months and times and years. You want to hold on to the shadow. You want to latch on to the soap bubble. We have no continuing city here. We seek one to come. Why do you want to turn to those weak and beggarly elements? Why do you want to hold on to the shadow rather than the substance? And then to the Colossians. Read this with me. Colossians 2:14. Colossians 2:14, and we'll close. This is what he said Christ did. This is what he tells us, that all of those feast days, all of the Sabbath days, all manifest in that one Sabbath day, and that day itself, this is what they all was directing us to, and where they have their fulfillment. Verse 14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." That means everything we just read about in Leviticus 23, Christ is the end of it. He's the fulfillment of it. And then we read in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Those are shadows of things to come, but the body, the substance, what they pointed to, the fulfillment of them, the blessing of them, the rejoicing of those things is Christ alone. Do you see that? Let no man beguile you, chain you, yoke you, threaten you, shame you of your reward in a voluntary humility, in worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He don't hold the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered to them are knit together and they increase with the increase of God. Therefore, if you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship? Now, if you want to impress somebody with your will, or your worship, so that it be seen, that's impressive. And the neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh, not in any whatsoever. Christ is our rest. He is our feast. He's our rejoicing. If you took everything away from all of the Sabbath and from all of those other Sabbath days, if you took it all away, all the times that were appointed, all the adornments that went along with it, and everything that was commanded under the law and had to be performed just so under the law, if you take all of that away, here's what it means. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That's what all of it means.